Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Logos, and Immanent Holy Spirit, your divine indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert, or several inserts actually, in your bulletin. Be sure to take those home with you. And they'll address some of the things that we're talking about and more. You can also, if you misplaced that, check out the website, consciousharmony.org. The office and bookstore will be closed Tuesday for the holiday. Our next half-day centering prayer retreat is going to be a half day. So for those of us who are so busy, which isn't everybody, you can come in the morning from 8:30 to 12:30. There is a $10 love offering. No need to pre-register for that. Our next Introduction to Centering Prayer course, which is a 7-week course informing a centering prayer practice, starts on Saturday, July 22nd. It's from 8:30 to 3:15 on Saturday, and lunch is included on that day. The whole course is $75. The class will then meet on the next 6 consecutive Thursday evenings from 6 to 7:30. So for those who are in the Work of Inner Christianity class, you can still attend. And then we're also taking reservations for our next multi-day retreat. We'll have a 10-day retreat, Centering Prayer Retreat at Belton at Cedar Break, and that you do need to register with the office. And this is going to be at Teresa of Avila. This will be our third retreat there. It is a house on the riverside of the property, and it can only hold, we can only host 9 people. So it's a small and intimate retreat, and I think it's working very nicely. Let's see, does anybody have anything that they would say briefly about yes, thumbs up, thumbs down on the 10-day retreat? No. Okay, we're all, huh? Okay, amen and a thumbs up. It's hard for us to think about, you know, what could that be like? But it's like heaven, basically. And we do need time apart, not just for ourselves. It does help our own spiritual journey. It helps us to grow, and it helps our own personal intimacy with God. But mostly it helps in the whole Christogenic process. So you're not just doing it for yourself. You're doing it so that Christ may evolve on earth. So, and on that, and all of our centering prayer events, there are scholarships available. So never let money be the thing that holds you back. And time, oh my gosh, that Holy Spirit just rearranges everything if you say yes. It's amazing. So please see the insert in your bulletin about work group facilitator proposals for the fall term. The deadline to submit that proposal is going to be Sunday the 23rd. If you're new at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. We're glad you're here. There'll be somebody on the other side of the bridge with something to read and take home and begin a dialogue. So, Tim has a message for us.
Anything I say could be overshadowed in a New York minute by these sunflowers. There are so many lessons in that. That's our hearts. You know, we have flowers in ourselves. They're called chakras, called lotuses sometimes in India. But they bloom. They open. And exchanges start to happen with the world around us that aren't possible when we're stuck in our heads and on our ordinary programs for happiness. But lest I get distracted and start talking before we talk, which will shut down talking entirely, I introduced a concept last week, a tool, one of the most useful tools I've had on my spiritual journey. It's one we used to talk about sometimes, haven't done for quite a while, and it's called self-inquiry. In self-inquiry, we go, well, one of my favorites was, who am I? Who am I? Now, I hope we made it clear that who we are and what we are very, very different aspects of one human experience. The who part is the part that is conditioned after we were born. Little baby comes in as what? This is the human race in person. It can't differentiate itself from others. It can't accuse others. It doesn't have any boundaries, really. It's the human race, one human being. And then as we develop, and that little human being goes to school and has playmates, becomes enculturated, absorbs the family values, gets into the family codependent struggles, is gradually imprinted with a who. Now that particular who, this is a very interesting part when you begin to observe it. The who is fragmented. It's in fragments. And a part of the who comes forward when I'm hanging out with my buddies. And another part of the who comes forward when I'm with my partner. Another part of the who comes forward with my parents. Another part of the who comes forward at my workplace. And a lot of the who comes forward in response to mass energies. Energies that are surging through a society, or fashions that are surging through a society. And we get carried up on them, almost like a wave, swelling and falling, swelling and falling. Little fashion comes through, politics comes through, we rise and fall. That's all in the who part. It's an acquired identity. Now, the what part, the human being, because there's only one, you know, the human being is my deepest part, is the truth in me. It's the Christ in me and in you. So did anybody practice any self-inquiry and give it a try last week? Well, I'll work really hard to sell you on it this week. That wasn't meant as information. That wasn't information. It wasn't entertainment. It's an opportunity to enter into your own experience in a profoundly different way. Because when I ask who, I'm asking, well, in this case, I had just come from church and was headed for an afternoon with my friends. And I was wondering if the who that was in church would stay there when I got with my friends. Do you kind of see how this works? They're shifting all the time. And we say I to every one of those ever-shifting kaleidoscopic array of personality fragments. And for the most part, for most of our lives, we think that's what we are. But the who never has been what we are. So when we do self-inquiry, if we're asking who, we want to know which fragment, which one of my sub-personalities, or we call them in the work, we call them eyes, small eye, little eyes. Because true eye, big eye, that's deep, deep, deep. It's not on the surface. So the surface eyes sometimes, well, that, we'll just ask, who am I right now? And who am I right now? Now, the thing about self-inquiry is you're not looking for a verbal conceptual answer. If you give a verbal conceptual answer, you've already closed the game down. It doesn't work anymore. Because when you give answers, you will either say, well, that's good, I'm glad, or, oh, I wish I wasn't like that right now. A judgment will immediately come in, or an evaluation will come in. So what we're interested in saying, who am I, isn't just focusing the issue, just noticing. Okay. All it is information. It's not meant to be judged. It's not meant to be even talked to anybody else about. Maybe particularly not talk to anybody else, not your right hand knowing what your left hand is doing, Jesus would say. Because we don't want to become self-conscious about it and try to make it operate a certain way. We're interested in finding out what's going on in my interior world. What is my interior experience? Because if I don't look directly at it, I won't even know there is one. And I'll just wonder why these things keep happening to me in my world. Why my circumstances are always like this, and people are always like that. Well, in the work we say your being draws your life. And our being is that aspect of us that we are projecting forward at any given moment. We may have deeper being within us, but we're not really accessing it unless we see what's going on. And so posing the question itself, who am I? I could see in this case that I was speaking of a guy that just came to church acting one way and that he was about to be with his rowdy friends drinking beer, watching a football game. It was like, whoa, that is really an interesting shift that's about to happen. So neither one of those could really be me. Now we get to the what. There's a self-inquiry called, what am I? What am I? What am I? And again, we're not looking for a stated answer because that'll close the door and shut the game down. What am I? What's constant about the moment? What's always here, even when the football beer-swilling Tim is here, even when he's in church or even when he's on a date? What is always here? And we brought this out last week. We'll develop it a little more. You want to know what you are, really? As an experience, you can find it right now. There's no second of any day, no place you are that you can't access this. You are loving awareness. You are the knowingness. The knowingness. Knowing all that moves, all that comes and goes through the mind. But where the knowingness abides is down here in the heart. In the direct, congruent experience of life in a body, human life in a body. What am I? Now, if the head says, well, I'm really a good spiritual person and I'm really developing well, now that's back into the who. We're glad the who is there. The who is a very useful thing for participating in culture, but it's a lousy identity because it's always changing, always fragmented, and always caught in games, being driven by or affected by the world around us, the cultural stimulations of the moment. So it rises and falls with conditions. It's what we call getting identified. When we get identified with conditions, we are drawn into a feeling about those conditions that's called polarized. We're polarized. So we'll typically go negative. Well, just think barely. Just take a glance back toward the election time and your emotional involvement in that. You can feel this close down, go hard. This begin to race with possibilities. Think. And during all of that, do we notice the life I am? The life I am in my heart? See, the price of living the heart is letting go of all the who-ness. Letting go of the story, this is why I'm so messed up. My dad was like that, my mom was like that. I've got to go to meetings to work through it now. Go tell my therapist my story, at least they'll listen to me. The other ones, when I tell them my story, they're just waiting to tell me theirs. They're not really listening. Hello? So, the who am I deals with names and forms. Names and forms. Anything that's got a name or a form started in time will persist for a while in time and then disappear again. Names and forms are always temporary. Anything you can conceive of that's got a form around it, that's going to come and go. It started, so it's got to stop. Anything that's got a name is going to come and go. It started, it's got to stop. Everything that starts, stops. Is there something that does not start and stop? Well, of course. It's the loving awareness, the presence that's in my heart. But oh my goodness, look what it costs me to get down in my heart. I've got to let go of the agendas in which I'm always right, or I'm straightening out a problem, or writing to a company to tell them how lousy their product is. I mean, this thing's always writing letters. If you want to write a letter. Does yours? Tell them how it is. But look at the cost of that. Because when we've settled down into the silent presence, I am, we're in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not observable with the senses. It's not nameable with a sound. It's not containable within a concept. It's a presence. It's a presence I am. And when I'm in that kingdom of heaven, there's nothing wrong. I don't need anything. Nobody's the bad guy. I'm back in what Jesus described as the mind of a child. He said, the price of entering the kingdom of heaven, which he said is within, now, at hand, is that you must come with the mind of a child. That mind of a child is innocent of judgment, doesn't have a guilty conscience, isn't afraid of tomorrow, is just here. It's not protecting its identity, it's not asserting its identity over and against other identities, it's just here. It is life alive here, very much like those flowers, just give of themselves. Here I am life. Now, you don't need to say that inside. You need to feel it. Oh, my God, I'm life. No matter what I say about myself, no matter what anybody else has said about me, no matter what I think I did in the past, no matter what I'm afraid of in the future, Jesus told us that stuff's of no consequence at all. Take no anxious thought for what you will eat or drink. Do you think God is incapable of providing us out of the moment? Do you think God, oh, you're going to be the one, or I'm going to be the one to say what God can and can't do? We've become a nation of people who like words, who like concepts about God, but the immediacy of God is so threatening because it means that we give up protecting ourselves, become vulnerable. And the feeling of vulnerability is life itself. It is glorious and wondrous. is always present and always available the minute we do a self-inquiry. Who am I being right now? Or what am I now? Am I ahead? Well, you'd think so if you really are honest about our experience. Almost all of us in this culture, we're in our heads. But see, Christ in the Eucharist and here in the group is in your body. He's your body. He's a body. He's physical. Not an abstraction. Not something I hope to achieve someday. It's already here. But nobody wants it because the cost involved is to give up this reflexive, conditioned response of what I know as the self-contraction. I'm holding on to me. I'm holding me back. One of the most productive self-inquiries I've ever had in my life was this one. Avoiding relationship. Yeah, that's all I do. When you see it, there's a hold back with my wife. Avoiding relationship. Tim, we were in a community that taught us this. It was so productive. Avoiding relationship. Think. See, relationship is down here. Think about really. Think. Avoiding relationship. Think. Relationship opens us to other people. It opens us up to their dimensional reality beyond the physical, sensate-based realms. The human realm. The human dimension. They are real Christic expressions, every one of them. No matter what we think they've done, no matter who we take them to be, because here's the secret of that, you're always projecting. Maybe you're not, but I've been caught myself doing it a time or two. It's usually in my intimate relationships that I see it most clearly, because the fragmented personality is so tricky at covering its tracks that when it switches from one Tim to another, it's scarcely noticeable unless I'm in self-observation. But for us, when we were in our intimate relationships, you can't hide. You're either closed down and welcoming the other person and really seeing with the eyes of your heart that they're a human being and they have a difficult time too. There's nothing going on except habitual, you know, some kind of a codependent struggle. So we saw our struggles through the eyes of self-inquiry, through the eyes of self-observation, through the eyes of learning the great skill of non-identifying. See, if you really understand what I'm saying, you'll realize your identity is not in the who part. There is nothing there except a bunch of conditioned responses. Your identity seems to be there because you watch somebody criticize you and you'll see your identity. Your heart will go closed, your belly will grow tight, the fight or flight chemicals will come in, and the racing programs for, let me tell you who I am, you don't seem to know how wonderful. See, that's called being identified. Or if you're identified with one particular persuasion of the political spectrum, and you talk to another person, heart will close, belly will get tight, adrenaline will come, the mind will be filled with slogans, nobody home at your house. I'd rather like that line. I thought it was worth more than that. Nobody home. Because where we live is here. This is what in India is called the Hridayam, the cave of the heart, where the self lives. The self lives here. Baby's got the cave of the heart. There's somebody home in a baby's house. I just had a granddaughter visiting, and I had the privilege of being present at her birth. And Heidi's contractions were coming and going, and Allison's head, we didn't know it was Allison yet, kept coming out and going back in. So I was down there really close watching it. I was just fascinated by it. And suddenly, out she came with her eyes wide open. And I was looking straight into her eyes. And the first thing I knew for sure, there is somebody there. I don't know what I thought babies were before. But I saw one that day that changed me forever. I saw the human being, the unconditioned human being, the kingdom of heaven human being, the heaven on earth human being. Now, as she was conditioned and grew in the family dynamics, grew in her enculturation of her age group, all of that went underground. And the surface personalities, the who part, began to replace little reflections of this and that, ideas coming and going. It replaces it in all of us. It's not a crime that this happens. It's just the way it works. But the flowering of the human, the fulfillment of the longings of our hearts, does not come from getting the right kind of thinking in our heads or the right kind of circumstances. It'll never do the trick. Because there will always be some different circumstances that rise up to make you feel separate. The only way to stop feeling separate is to not feel separate. And that's done here. Here, we're one with humanity. One with the guys we like and the guys we don't like. The ones that are doing terrible things to each other and the Mother Teresa's of the world. We all are one in the human heart. Now, there's a tendency to want to wait for somebody else to stop the game of separation, the make wrong dualistic points of view. Come on, you do it, and then I will. I saw it in our marriage. Come, I'll let go of this when you do, Barbara. I'm going to ask you to do a little biographical scan there with your families. You'll see a certain hanging on to righteousness. A certain hanging on to a point of view, or a certain withhold, avoiding relationship because somebody has not yet acknowledged that they have done something terrible to my wonderfulness. A hold back. Kids don't hold back. Kids run and play and make noise and show each other their vulnerability. Christ wants that for and from each and every one of us. The innocent joy of simply being a being, being alive by the grace of God, and in the company, in this case, of some other people who are very interested in discovering this deeper aspect, the true human. Self-inquiry. Who am I? The question of which personality fragment am I in now? Again, I don't want to say it. Oh, there's the tough guy. There's the right guy. I just want to look. Thank you. Because, you know, we could be seeing ourselves as anthropologists, studying what is a lost tribe, the tribe of eyes that troop through us. So instead of trying to make some of them right and some of them wrong, if we just observe and see, the seeing itself is a process of non-identifying. Because the witness and that which is witnessed cannot be the same. The observer, or the witness, or the knowingness, or the awareness, name it what you want, all of that is deeper than what it is aware of, what it knows, what it observes. The continuous part, the true part, is simple loving awareness. Now, when we go on retreats, or when we do our daily practice, it's always like, well, at least it was for a lot of people I know. Oh, I really don't have the time to do this. It's really a luxury. Then you get in there, and you get in the silence with some other people, and you stop chattering your who with their who, and their counter who's and bank shot who's. You go down in the silence together, and all of a sudden you realize our hearts know each other. I know these people better after 10 days in the silence with them than anybody I've talked to for years. We know, and we know that we know something that can't be spoken. And see, that's the beauty of it. It can't be handled or grasped, held on to or spoken. It has to be received. Received. That's vulnerable. I'm not doing it. And so on retreat, we fall into the silence, and we gradually get deeper than that surface reflection level, like reflections on water. We're the water, but we keep messing with the reflections. And when we sink down into that right now silence, we find ourselves. Oh my God, what a relief. What a relief. And that experience now makes a mark on our psyche that will never go away. We now know deeper than we behave usually. We now know something that can never be taken away from us, our God-given identity, which is in stillness and in silence, just like it was when we were in utero. We didn't have a thing to say about this, and apparently it was fine because we all got here. Our childhood was apparently fine before we took on responsibility and lost our humor and our joy and our sense of being. So I used to carry a very heavy briefcase. Those of you who have been on Seva know the briefcase was very heavy. And Barbara, realizing that I'm getting older, said, you know, that thing weighs 40 pounds. You don't need to carry that. So this is one of the reasons that I carried that briefcase. I always wanted this near, just in case I had a reason to use it. Well, this morning, I've got my reason. But I'm not going to use it yet. I want to read to you from the 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, from verse 37 to verse 57. This is from Eugene Peterson's Message. I've never heard it put clearer, more invitationally. Now, I'm going to give you 10 seconds after I read this first sentence to get up and run away, okay? Don't think I've come to make life cozy. Didn't you kind of hope? Oh, I'd be too demanding, Lord, but... But then, is it cozy anyway? Do you have worries? Have you taken anxious thought about your 401k? Or that you don't have one? Have you taken anxious thought about what you wear? Of course you have. Have you grieved over the past? Oh, well, I'm such a bad person. Of course you have. So that's not cozy. Just in case you thought these were different, it's already not cozy. Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut. Make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer your father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. Who's talking? Is it a guy called Jesus in history who went someplace else? It's down here below your neck and mine. That's what's speaking to us out of the gospel. Right here. It's in you. There's nothing that'll draw you out of your heart faster than your family. Is it because they're bad? No, it's because you see all of them and they see all of you and they helped install their buttons and they helped install yours. So the deal isn't to make them civilized, because you don't know what civilized is. They're trying to civilize you too. The deal is to come to your heart in the presence of everybody, being every way. Why should the fact that I've got buttons with somebody disturb the calm peace of my soul? I can let it, but I can learn not to. I can learn to be non-identified, and I can learn to let go of what he calls cozy arrangements. I call them codependent relationships. I've even got one with my dog. And I'm serious. They just come in. It doesn't matter with the dog. It matters very much to me if I've got them with my wife. I want heart-to-heart, heartfelt relationship. I don't want anything to stand in the way of that. Now, here's the heart talking to us again. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If you're going to bob up into your head and get in judgment over this or that little issue, you don't deserve the heart. You prefer the head over the heart. You can't have the heart if you prefer the head. The head's righteous and it knows what's right, but the heart is life alive. The human life, Christ alive. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. So if a thought bubble is looking after all thought bubbles, it's never going to know this. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. We are intimately linked in this harvest work. Anyone who accepts what you do accepts me. Anyone who accepts me, the one who sent me. Accepting a messenger of God, excuse me, Ted, could you cut me? Thank you. Accepting a messenger of God is as good as being God's messenger. Now, I had to think about that. Why is that? Because a messenger of God is coming from here. And if you will accept the message and come here, you'll both be looking at each other with different eyes. It's the same thing. Nobody better, nobody worse. There's just a communication of truth going on here. And if we know it all together, it's powerfully reinforcing. Accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone help. This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cool cup of water to someone who's thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. That's too bad there's nobody thirsty to give a cup of water to. But what if somebody in your family needed a kind word? Sometimes when people have said kind words to me, it was a lot better than a long drink of water. There have been times when I've been discouraged, or times when things were hard, and small kindnesses go a long way. And so the world is huge, and the change it requires is enormous. But the small kindnesses from a lot of people doing little things add up to an enormous change in itself, and it has to start somewhere. So this is my very favorite tool for describing Christ and humanity and individuals. It's what I call dog ball theology. These little caps that are on here are our personalities. They weren't there when we were born. Here's one without it. See, that's how you were born. The sphere itself is Christ. The divine human, the invisible source that he came out of, is the Father. The Son is the expression of the Father. Expressed. Let's just call it the sphere of human possibility. And every human that ever was or ever will be is one of these little stalks. We called them vine and branches last week, quoting John 14, didn't we? I am the vine, I am the sphere, you are the branches, you are the little stalks. He's everybody already. So this little baby doesn't have a conditioned self yet. But those of us who have conditioned selves now have our identity stuck in the color of our conditioning cap, our personality. And it's okay to do that if you want to. We've all got a right to. But our life is the sphere. And when we start doing self-inquiry, we'll discover what colored cap we're wearing. Who am I right now? And then if I really go deeper and ask, what am I? I'll discover myself as this branch. The branch I am. The branch of the vine of Christ that this one appears to be. Same Christ. Same vine. Each branch unique and never to be repeated. And each branch has to have some conditioning on it because that's how you participate in life. But Jesus is saying, let go of this. Let go of it. If it confuses you and makes you lose sight of the fact that you are the stalk or the branch or the heart, what good is any of it? He says, dying for my sake in the NIV, the parallel text I might have read from. Unless you die for my sake, if you try to save your life, the little conditioned self, If it fights for its life, you're going to lose everything. There's nobody home at your house. But if we begin to understand ourselves as the stalk or the branch on the vine, we will see nothing but other branches everywhere we look, other stalks on the vine, and we'll be able to look right through their little conditioned selves as we're looking through ours. It doesn't go away. We learn to ignore it. Bernadette says we're to cut off our heads. She says nothing above the neck you want to be interested on, you know, on the spiritual journey. It's all below the neck. And are we afraid everything won't work? This is when it starts working. This is when divine order begins to manifest itself. Oh my goodness, do we see wonders? We see why we don't have to take anxious thought. He's arranging things for us. We see why we don't have to regret the past, because our feeling of guilt and separation just goes away, just disappears, as the new life of the sphere replaces what we thought was our life in the little colored caps we typically call myself. Jesus was born without one of these, and he never put it on. That's why he's of value to the rest of us. He's telling us what we are, not who we are, what we are. And he's saying, come on, the kingdom is at hand. Find a way to drop into your heart. And let me suggest a starting place, noticing when we're not. Mr. Gurdjieff said, what's the first thing necessary for a man in prison to get out of prison? There you go. Knowing he's in prison. If it's a cozy little prison, and you don't have itchy things, and lice, and vermin, and a straw mattress, hey, you know, there's so much more. So much more. Life wants to pour out of us, and it does not need to be defended, and it does not need to be explained, and it does not need to be justified. It is simply to be enjoyed and given away. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. Thank you.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, enfolded in the presence rare of one who fills with truth and light, the one who works with wondrous might. The stillness of his silent hour brings peace, goodwill, and conscious power. The time of silence is to me eternal joy and harmony. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, in love with all hearts everywhere. The universe is but the whole of all that is in each pure soul. Through Christ the truth I now behold, the oneness of all life unfold. I think this loving thought and feel the beauty Christ, the truth reveals. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, into the secret place prepare. I feel that quickening life of thine, and know that thine is also mine. The light of truth is now revealed. I sing with joy, for glory of the Lord I've seen at one. With Him I'm kept serene.
And now we'll join for a time of centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware that the chair on which we're sitting is supporting our body weight. And in that awareness, we accept that support and relax. Deeply relax and let go. Open. Still. Within and without, relaxed and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. As we prepare to have that sweet time of prayer, we listen to the Psalm for Freedom. O you who are eternally free, you who dwell within all and yet beyond all. Listen to my heart's song. I long to escape inner prisons that limit my liberty, to free the wardens of fear who daily double my chains. Each second of my life seeps through the seams of my heart, slowly and surely slipping away, like sands of an hourglass. Now is the hour. This is the day. Yet higher, ever higher, do my dull prison walls skyward rise. Set my foot on the ladder. Glue my eyes upon you. Call loudly and clearly, and I will follow. For in your voice, O divine beloved, is the grace to be free. Free spirit who roams the galaxies unrestrained as the prairie wind. In you is life. And we open to that life, love and light, as we rest with God, the beloved, in centering prayer. And now let us confidently pray our family prayer as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we share them in the sense of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for all his creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our felt knowledge of truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's make our claim on reality together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. to the Spirit that dwells in our hearts. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. So when we talk about physicality, there is the Eucharist, matter, just matter. And here in the cup, spirit, spirit. Now the blood in our veins is carrying our spirit. But the spirit of consciousness that's available in ordinary life is not the same as the spirit of life that's been quickened by the Holy Spirit. And when we get it, or when we let it get us, we realize that these bodies are vessels, that these bodies are the chalice, and the blood that flows through us is the blood of Christ, the blood of humanity, the divine and human blood. It's all one in us. It's all present in us. Now the job for us is to let the Eucharist teach us to notice it. Matter and spirit. Matter and spirit. There is no matter without spirit. There is no spirit without matter. They are one and the same. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
please join us in our communion song, Abba.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to Amazing Grace. Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you for teaching us to ask the question, what am I? What am I? What am I? Amen.